This is a message that was recorded at Word of Life, a London City church in Lewisham, London. May God bless you as you listen.
Amen. I'm continuing today. We've been looking at the 12 giants over the last few weeks. Well, maybe months actually now. And We started looking at abuse and addiction, and we're still, you know, dealing with that at the moment. Amen. Last week, we looked at what the Bible says, or we started looking at what the Bible says about various addictions. So last week, we looked at what the Bible said about things like alcohol, misuse, you know, drugs, drug addiction. We looked at some scriptures. What we wanted to see a biblical perspective. We now know what these addictions are, but we wanted to see specifically what the Bible says about them. And this week, we're going to continue in the same vein. We're going to look at what the Bible says concerning the area of pornography. We're going to look at what the Bible says about shopaholics, and what the Bible says about workaholics, okay? So, don't worry if you fall into any category. We're just going to look at what the Word of God says. And I believe that next week, Pastor Roland will now begin to talk about what the answer is. How do we deal? You know, what is the practical way of dealing with these addictions? Because we haven't done all, you know, this teaching just to tell people yet. That is really important, to give the information as to what they are and what they can do in people's life. But we want to also show that there is a way out, and there is a way out, actually. And we thank God for that. So next week, he will start looking. I'm sure he won't be able to finish it in 1 week, but he will start looking at the way out and giving practical advice as to what people can do to help them to get out of whatever addiction that they have. Amen. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for tonight as we come to your word. Lord, I just rely on the Holy Spirit to speak through me, Lord. And I just pray that I will not speak my own words, but the Holy Spirit alone will convey the heart of God to his people in the name of Jesus. I pray that your people will have, Lord, Father God, not hearts, O Lord, of condemnation. They will not have hearts that want to condemn others, O Lord, but they will have receptive and humble hearts, O Lord, hearts of compassion, Father God, in the name of Jesus. Father God, I just pray that you will have your way tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to start off with pornography. Okay. And we want to look at what the Bible has to say about the issue of pornography. Okay. When you look at that word pornography, that word comes from a Greek word, which is pornographos. I'll spell it P-O-R-N-O-G-R-A-P-H-O-U-S. P-O-R-N-O-G-R-A-P-H-O-U-S. Pornographos, which means, and what it means is writing about prostitutes. Okay, it means writing, as in, you know, like writing with a pen about prostitutes. The root words, when you look at that word pornographos, the root words are prone, which is P-R-O-N-E, which means harlot, and the second one is graphos, G-R-A-P-H-O-S, which means writing. So there are two root words that, you know, give us that word pornography. Okay. But let's look at the English word. The English word, which is pornography, gives it a broader definition. So it's a much more broader definition. And that broader definition includes all writings, for example, any kind of writing or photographs or works of art that depict sexual activity, particularly illicit sexual acts or perversion. So, you know, now you can understand why it talks about writing. So it's anything that is put down, literally, that can be looked at, that can be read, or, you know, looked at with the eyes. But it's not just writings, it's photographs, it's, you know, works of art. So, as you all know, the pornography is not just on the internet. There are people that read pornographic material. Okay, so that's what that word pornography means. But moving on to the Bible, pornography is included in what the Bible refers to as sexual immorality. So when you read in your Bible and you see that phrase, sexual immorality, pornography is one of the things that is included in it. The Greek word for sexual immorality is porneia, which is P-O-R-N-E-I-A. P-O-R-N-E-I-A. This is the specific Greek word that is translated sexual immorality. Okay. And this refers to a number of things. This refers, number one, to voluntary sexual intercourse of an unmarried person with anyone of the opposite sex. And in English language, that's known as fornication. Okay. And you can find that in Galatians 5, verse 19 to 21. So when you look at Galatians 5, 19 to 21, the word that is translated fornication there is porneia, which is this P-O-R-N-E-I-A. Okay, that's the first thing. The term sexual immorality also refers, number two, to prostitution and all forms of inappropriate sexual behavior. Sexual immorality, again, also refers to number three, adultery, which is defined as extramarital infidelity. Infidelity. So in essence, the word sexual immorality covers a number of sins and is used as a general term to cover all sexual sins, including pornography. Okay, so some of the scriptures I'm going to look at, you're going to think, oh, but I thought that was just referring to fornication or adultery. But this, you know, this phrase section covers, it's a general term that covers all sexual sins, including even prostitution and, you know, any other kind of sin along that line. So now let's look at some scriptures in the Bible. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. I'm going to go quickly with the scriptures. We'll try to. So if you don't, if you can't really catch up with me, just write them down. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 to 29. Matthew 5, 27 to 29. It says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And then he goes on 29, he gives the solution. He says, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for the whole body to be cast into hell. You know, when we look at the whole issue of pornography, pornography has to do with what you behold, what you look at with your face, with your eyes, rather. You know, you can't say someone is into pornography except they're actually looking at things or materials that are along those lines. And the Bible is clearly saying to us here, it's saying that in the old times, we were told, do not commit adultery. But Jesus was saying, look here, what you define as adultery is not just the actual act of adultery as we know it. But he's saying that whoever looks at a woman, or we can replace that with a man, to lust for her has already committed adultery. with her in his heart. So when you look at this scripture, you can see that pornography falls into this category. So when someone has, you know, someone is addicted in that area, it means they've already committed adultery. If they are an unmarried person, it means they've committed fornication. Am I making sense? Yeah? Okay? And that's what he's saying. And then he goes on 29, he says, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. What is it saying here? Whatever it is that will cause you to engage in that behavior, get rid of it. That's what he's saying there. Get rid of it completely. If it will cause you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is more profitable. The Bible is saying here, it's more important that you get into heaven. It's more important that you get into the kingdom of God. It's more important that you don't perish in hell. You know. So get rid of, you know, that thing, whatever it is. And that's what, you know, some of the things that Pastor Roland is going to be looking at when he looks at, you know, the solutions or the way out. So we see that scripture there. It's clearly, as far as I'm concerned, it's clearly referring to pornography as well. Okay. So we see there that addiction is not from God. Okay. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6. You know what blessed me as I looked at the Word of God? The fact that all these things are in the Word of God shows that God, obviously He is God, knows that, you know, people will fall into this kind of sin and this kind of temptation. And God is so good, He's put it in His Word so that we can have a blueprint on how to deal with it. Okay, so there cannot be any argument as to whether this is God's will or not. Okay, so 1 Corinthians 6 verse 9. It says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. We see again there, it talking about fornicators and adulterers. And pornography can be classified together with, you know, these things that have been mentioned in this verse. Now let's look at verse 13 to 20. 13 to 20 of the same chapter. It says, food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. We can translate that to say, now the body is not for pornography, but it's for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And it says, and God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Verse 15, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? When someone is addicted to pornography, basically what they're doing is joining themselves, according to this scripture, and making themselves a members of a harlot. So it says, shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? You know, when someone engages in pornography, they become, you know, yes, it might not be somebody who's physically there beside them, but according to the definition of adultery in the Bible, they're still joined to an harlot. They become one body with that harlot. Okay, so it's really, really important that we look at this scripture also from that point of view. And, you know, sometimes when people, if needs be, we need to speak to people about it and share the word of God with them, we can go to the scripture. He goes on to say, for the two, he says, shall become one flesh, but he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. What is God saying there? We should only be joined to the Lord. We should only be one with the Lord. We should not be one with any harlot. We should not be, you know, when a person is addicted to pornography, they become one, you know, with that pornography becomes an idol that they become one with. Okay. Verse 18, it says, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you are bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So what is it saying to us here? That, you know, our bodies belong to God. Everything about us belongs to God. It doesn't belong to anyone else. And therefore, we are to glorify God with our body. And when a person is addicted to pornography, then they cannot, because they are at one, they've become one with something else, with an idol. And therefore, they cannot be one with God. They cannot glorify God with their body. But the Bible is encouraging us, is reminding us, is reminding such a person that, look here, you are the temple of the You are the temple of God. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells inside of you. You do not belong to yourself. You belong to God. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's go to Romans 12 verse 1. Romans 12 verse 1. Thank you, Jesus. So well, we all know this scripture. Romans 12. Verse 1. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. You present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Amen. God is, we are being told here that we need to present our bodies unto God, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. We're not to present our bodies to be joined to any idol, to be used to do, you know, to engage in anything that is unprofitable, anything that, you know, God will frown upon. And pornography is one thing that God frowns upon. Okay. And, you know, we need to be reminded that what God expects of us is that we present our bodies, we present our lives to Him as a living sacrifice. We must not be addicted to anything, you know, that would draw us away from God at all. Amen. Let's look at Colossians 3, verse 2. Colossians 3, verse 2. Colossians 3, verse 2. Colossians 3, verse 2 says, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Okay. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. God is saying, focus on Him. Do not focus on it. You know, when a person is addicted to pornography, they do not have the capability to set their mind on God, because their mind is set on that which they are engaged in, that which they're beholding. That's what their mind is set on. And the Bible is saying here, set your mind on God. Do not set your mind on the things of this. Do not set your mind on the things that do not bring God's, that will not bring God glory. Set your mind on God. And that's why the Bible talks about us renewing our minds, so that we can set our minds on God and on God alone. Let's look at verse 5 of that same Colossians 3. It says, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. It says we should put to death our members which are on the earth. Those things that do not bring God glory, these things that we have been talking about, these addictions, you know, these sins that do not please God, fornication, uncleanness, pornography is unclean, okay, passion, it's a wrong kind of passion, evil desire, it's a wrong kind of desire. It says, put to death those things completely. And that's what God is saying to anyone who is, you know, struggling in that area. Okay, and that's what we need to be telling people who are struggling in that area, or helping them to see that God is saying you need to put these things away, because the wrath of God is going to come on the children of disobedience, the people out there, the unbelievers that do not, you know God. So why then should that, you know, same wrath come upon us as children of God? It shouldn't. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3 to 5. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 to 5. Hallelujah. 1 Thessalonians 4 says, verse 3, it says, "For this is the will of God. This is the will of God, your sanctification." Your sanctification. What does that mean? That you be set apart completely for the glory of God. You be set apart as a holy vessel, just meet for the master's use. It says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality." Remember, I said sexual immorality covers all kind of sexual acts and sins and, you know, perversions. It says, this is God's will. This says it clearly. This says it straight to the point. It says it directly. It says, "Abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel." So it means that, you know, what it's saying here is that there's a responsibility on our part, or the part of the person that is struggling in this area. It says, "So that you shall, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust." Okay? So there's a responsibility that we have over our bodies to cause us to be vessels of sanctification and honor, not vessels who are filled with passion of lust. We have a responsibility as a Christian. The unbeliever doesn't understand it. The non-Christian doesn't understand this. But as a Christian, we have a responsibility. There's a part that we have to play. And that's what he's saying here. It says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to." And this is what we're going to be looking at next week, from next week, to teach how each one of us can possess our own vessel in sanctification and honor. You know, it's the same thing for the person who is struggling with alcohol abuse or drug abuse or nicotine or whatever. Each one of us is called to possess our vessel in sanctification. We need to know how to do it, and we need to do it. Hallelujah. And if you go on, it says, if I read verse 4 again, it says that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. Okay? So we're called to a higher level, you know. But the truth is, sometimes we do falter, we fall, you know. And God is not condemning us, but God is saying, whatever you need to be that vessel of sanctification and honor, you need to find it out, you need to take hold of it, and you need to begin to walk as such. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15, 20. This is all just looking at what the Bible says, what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 15. Thank you, Jesus. Spirit. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. I think I've got the wrong scripture. Did I say 1 Corinthians 15, 20? I think I've got the wrong one there. Hallelujah. Amen. Again, it says, 1 Corinthians 7, 1 to 2, it says, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband." Amen. What it's saying here is saying, yes, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. But I also believe it's also talking about the area of pornography as well. It's what the Bible is saying, that it's important and it's right that a man or a woman do not engage in any kind of sexual immorality. Okay, so it's not just the physical touching. I believe it has to do also with the looking. And then in verse 2, it says, "Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality," because of the temptation to engage in this kind of behavior, it's saying, "Let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband." You know, that's not to say that this has to be the singular reason why somebody decides to go and get married. Because marriage is something that there are several things that you have to consider. But, you know, it's just showing how God is so... the whole area of sexual immorality is an area that displeases God so much so that it says here that rather than you get caught in sexual immorality, go and get married. You know, so, you know, it just shows how much God doesn't want it to be a sin that we fall into. Okay. And that's why I wanted to read that scripture. It says, "Let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband." Hallelujah. Amen. Let's look at Proverbs 5, 15 to 20. Proverbs 5. I'm going to rush it now. Proverbs 5. Proverbs 5:15-20. Just listen to this. It says, "Drink water from your own cistern, okay, and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be only your own, and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of your youth." He's talking to a man here. "As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times, and always be enraptured with her love. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman?" We can translate that to say, "For why should you, my son, be enraptured by pornography?" Okay? Because what people behold, you know, when they look at these things, can be likened to an immoral woman. It says, "For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress?" Okay? Saying, why should you? And in this particular scripture, it's talking to a married man and he's saying, look here, you know, be faithful to your wife. Stay with your wife. Let your wife satisfy you. Don't go looking for that which will destroy you. That's what it's saying in that scripture. Don't become trapped, you know. And we all know that pornography is something that can trap people, you know. That's why it's referred to as an addictive behavior. But thank God that it can be broken in the name of Jesus. Just as a man physically can be delivered from an immoral woman, it's the same thing, it's the same way that a person can be delivered from pornography. Okay, now let's look at Proverbs 6, 25 to 29. 25 to 29 says, "Do not lust after a beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread." Forgive me, men, it seems like the Bible is just talking about, you know, It's both ways, you know, whoever suffering from, you know, or has a problem with the addiction. It says, "For by means of a harlot," we can translate that to mean, "For by means of pornography, a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Can a man take fire to his bosom, and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals, and his feet not be seared? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. Did I read to verse 29? Amen. Amen. What is the Bible saying here? The Bible is saying, look here, it's a trap. It's something you can describe as being hot coals, and it will burn the person. That's what the Bible is saying. The Bible is just showing us here, really, the danger in sexual immorality, the danger in sexual of any kind. I know we're focusing on pornography, but of any kind, because it will burn such a person. Okay, it will be like taking fire into your bosom. It's like holding fire, like you're holding a baby in your bosom. It's like holding fire, and no way it's going to burn that person. Okay. Proverbs 7:6. I'll read it from verse 6. For at the window of my house, I looked through my lattice and saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths, a young man devoid of understanding, passing along the street near our corner. And he took the path to our house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And there a woman met him, with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, locking at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him. With an impudent face, she said to him, I have peace offerings with me. Today I have paid my vows, so I came out to meet you, diligently to seek your face, and I have found you. I have spread my bed with tapestry, colored coverings of Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love, for my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey, has taken a bag of money with him, and will come home on the appointed day. With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver, and as a bird hastens to the snare, he did not know it would cost his life. Hallelujah. It will cost his life. Now, therefore, listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to our ways. Do not stray into our paths. For she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. Amen. It's talking about a physical woman here, but I want you to see this as talking about the whole issue of pornography and sexual immorality. It says our house is the way to hell. It's the way to hell. If we go back to the scripture, which talks about fornication and all that we read in Galatians 5. It talked about, the same kind of thing. That God not wanting anyone to end up in hell. And we see there, it's quite vivid. It's quite vivid there. It's really quite vivid the way the Bible has put it in Proverbs 7. But that will not be our portion in Jesus' name. It says, and all who were slain by her were strong men. A house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. Amen. But God will make a way for each and every one of us, both men and women, because each and every one of us is susceptible to this thing. Okay. Hallelujah. And finally, I'm going to I'll just give two more scriptures, and you can read those yourself. 1 Peter 2:11 and Revelation 2:20-22. Revelation 2:20-22. Hallelujah. Okay, we're going to quickly now look at scriptures for or what the Bible says concerning shopaholics. Okay, or people who shopping is an addiction for. You know, I know many of us will probably not confess to being shopaholics, but I think it's one of the addictions that are so subtle, and that probably there are much more people that fall into that category than we actually will care to admit. Okay. I'm just going to read a saying here. It says, "Is your closet overflowing with never worn clothing? The price tag still waving in the breeze? Is your attic bulging with boxes and boxes of shoes that have never touched pavement? Do you buy new makeup weekly or compact discs by the fistful? You might be a shopaholic." Studies estimate that as many as 17 million Americans can't control their urge to shop, even at the expense of their job, their marriage, their family, and their finances. Okay. And, you know, like I said at the beginning, God does not want us to be addicted to anything. And we can also be addicted to shopping, acquiring things, just buying and buying and buying and buying and buying when we don't necessarily need them. Let's look at what the Bible says. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to 21. Matthew 6. And it doesn't necessarily have to be clothes, you know. I work with someone who was saying recently, you know, has his clothes, but she has, I think she has 42 coats. She listed the whole thing and it was just unbelievable. I think 42 coats and 50 pairs of jeans and 105 shoes. And somebody had to say to her, "So where do you actually store them?" And she said, "There's no more room in our house." And she just buys. Every day she goes to lunch, she buys. Actually, there are two people in my office that like, they just buy and buy and buy. And it's a symptom of a problem, really. It is a symptom of a problem, you know. That is what, you know, they're using to kind of build. There's a void in there. There's an emptiness, you know. There's pain somewhere. And that's the only way of escape for them, you know. And for us as Christians, sometimes we still fall into that category, even though we have Christ in our lives. And that's why I believe God even addresses it in the Bible. Matthew 6, verse 19. It says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." That scripture is so appropriate. It says, do not lay up for yourself treasures. You know, as I just started reading that scripture, it just came to my mind. You know, sometimes when we're moving, or even sometimes when we're doing what we call spring cleaning, you are amazed at the number of bags, black bags, that we carry out, and clothes. And some of them may be things that we've only used maybe once or twice, you know. There are people that sometimes, you know, you go to them and say, "Oh, do you want this shoe? Because I've only worn it once. I've only worn it twice," you know. And so we might look at the Imelda Marcoses and think, yes, those are the real shopaholics, you know. But in a way, you know, we need to also examine ourselves. And the Bible is saying here, do not lay up for yourself treasures. Do not. For some people, it's just gadgets, 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 you know, and they have to keep replacing and buying new things. And then they don't get rid of what they've, you know, what they've already acquired. Okay, and it says here, because moth and rust destroy them, and thieves sometimes break in and steal. But it's saying, lay up for yourself treasures. Lay up for yourself treasures. Can you imagine those people spending all that money on all those goods and the things that they buy that they don't need? You know, even if it was to give it to charity, even if it were to give it to the poor, if it were to give it to the kingdom of God, you know, for evangelism, rather than spend all that money, you know, on things that do not matter, things that are going to be thrown away. And the Bible is saying, lay up your treasure in heaven. Because when you lay it up in heaven, moth or rust cannot touch it. Thieves cannot touch it. It will be intact there. It says, because where your treasure is, and it's true, when you meet a person who is a shopaholic, all they think about is the next thing they're going to buy. That's where their mind is. Because that's their treasure. That's what keeps them going. That's what's important to them. That's what their God. That's their idol. Okay. So, you know, that's what the Bible is saying about that. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 to 8. 1 Timothy 6. I'm going to rush quickly. 1 Timothy 6. It says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with this we shall be content. Amen. Now godliness with contentment. The shopaholic is not contented. You know, they go out there, they see, they want to buy. And, you know, I was reading something and, you know, sometimes the kind of thing that will happen is they'll think, oh, okay, yes, I've got this green dress, but I don't have a green shoe. I don't, or maybe they have a green shoe and it's like they don't have that particular green, you know, and it's something else, you know. And the Bible is saying here that we should be contented. It's saying that we should be people of contentment. That's what it's saying. It's saying because we brought nothing into this world, and therefore we can take nothing away. Everything we're buying is all going to go to the, you know, refuse bin or whatever, the dump site or wherever it goes eventually, or recycled or whatever. I don't know what they do with some of these things. Okay. It says, and having food and clothing, with this we shall be content. We need to be contented. Okay. And that's a message we have to get to the shopaholics or anyone who is suffering from being addicted in that area. Philippians 4, verse 11 to 13. I hope this is giving you some scriptures so that as you, you know, minister to other people, as you come into contact with other people, you can remember the word of God and you can speak it, not in a condemnatory way, but in a way that will be freeing to that person, in a way that it will actually do a work in that person's life. Philippians 4, verse 11. And this is Paul speaking here. He says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learnt in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So what that says to me is that the shopaholic can be delivered. The, you know, who, whatever the addiction is, that person can be delivered. They can be set free. Because, you know, the Bible is saying to us as Christians, we can do all things through Christ. And Paul was saying, look here, I've learned to be able to be content. I've learned to know how to survive when there's not much and when there is plenty. Okay? But for a person who's suffering in the area of, you know, being a shopaholic, they'll be like, no, I need to buy something. I need to get it. You know, it's like craving for food. Okay, but the Bible is saying here that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Hallelujah. Matthew 6, 25 to 31. We all know this scripture, Matthew 6, 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather onto barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Okay, why do you worry? Why do we worry about these things? Why do we think, you know, it's in getting more that our lives get better? It says, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of this. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? But you see the shopaholic things, I have to get it, I have to acquire. And God is saying, he's our provider. He's the one that will provide all that we need. If he's able to clothe the lilies, then how much more us? How much more us? Hallelujah. And the final scripture, Ecclesiastes 2 verse 10. Hallelujah. I can never find Ecclesiastes. 2 verse 10. And we see the preacher speaking here. And this is how the shopaholic thinks. Ecclesiastes 2 verse 10. If we back up to verse 4, we'll see here that the preacher acquired. It says, I made my works great, verse 4, I made myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards. I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings and of the princes. I acquired male and female singers, the delight of the sons of men, a musical instrument of all kinds. So we see in here acquiring all these things, getting all these things. So it goes on verse 9. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Fine up till there. But then look at verse 10. It says, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. Whatever my eyes desired. What was he saying here? Whatever my eyes desired, I went for it. I got it. Okay. Whether there was a need or not, whatever my eyes desired. And that's what happens to the shopaholic. Whatever their eyes desire, they go for it. It says, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. Verse 10. So whatever they wanted, whatever they saw, whatever their eyes beheld, whatever their heart was pumping to get, they got it, you know. And that's not necessarily the way that God wants us to live, you know. There's a time where God wants us to step back and, you know, exercise self-control and say, no, I don't need to acquire, you know, another thing at this moment. Hallelujah. Amen. So next, you know, hopefully next week as well, that's what Pastor's going to be addressing as well, how, you know, we can overcome the addiction to shopping, you know, of any kind. Now, finally, workaholics. And workaholics. In Ecclesiastes 9:10. How many of us know we are called to work? The Bible says that if we will not work, we should not eat. Okay? We should not eat. So we are called to work. That's settled. Also in Ecclesiastes 9 verse 10, it says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. So what's it saying to us?
We can only walk while we are alive. When we get to the grave, walk ceases. Okay? But that's fine. It's fine to that extent. But there's some people who are addicted, seriously addicted to walk in a way that is ungodly, in a way that is not pleasing to God, in a way that that walk becomes their idol, and basically walk replaces God in their lives. And that's what we're talking about. That's the kind of addiction that we're talking about, where walk becomes a bad thing. You know, so to say, maybe that's not the best way to put it, but it becomes an idol, so much so that God doesn't matter, family doesn't matter, you know, friends don't matter, loved ones don't matter, nothing else matters except work. And God doesn't want us to put any idol, because even a good thing can become an idol. Let's look at Ecclesiastes 2, verse 18. And I'm going to end with that scripture. 2:18. I'm going to read it from 18 to 23. Okay. And it's the preacher speaking again here in Ecclesiastes. Verse 18, he says, "Then I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun." Toiled under the sun, "because I must leave it to the man who will come after me, and who knows whether he will be wise or a fool. Yet he will rule over all my labor in which I toiled, and which I have shown myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. Therefore I turned my heart and despaired of all the labor in which I have toiled under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is with wisdom, knowledge, and skill. Yet he must leave his heritage to a man who has not labored for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. For what has man for all his labor, and for the striving of his heart with which he has toiled under the sun? For all his days are sorrowful and his work burdensome. Even in the night his heart takes no rest. This also is vanity." Who are they referring to here? The workaholic. The person that does not rest. The person that is constantly, never takes a break. They just feel that, you know, as long as they're not there, everything is going to collapse. That's the person that this scripture is referring to. But look at what he's saying. He's saying here, this preacher is seeing the vanity in being a workaholic. What is he saying? He's saying, look here. What's going to happen after all this, my toil and working and working and working and working all the hours, you know, that God has given? Somebody else is going to come. And how many of us know that that is what happens? Somebody else who probably doesn't have the wisdom, the knowledge, and the skill, who probably doesn't take it as seriously as you do, is going to come and take it over. And that's what happens. You know, for most of us, when we work in a place, we work so hard. And that is important that we do that. But the moment we leave, if we go back there and visit in maybe 2 weeks, there's already a replacement. So life will continue. Sometimes the way we treat work, we treat it as if, it depends on us. And therefore, if we are not there, everything is going to collapse. And we put too much into it. What we give to it, we don't even give to God. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying it's vanity. That's what he's saying. He's saying it's vanity. And he's speaking to the workaholic here. He's saying it's vanity. But somebody else will come and they will rule over all his labor, which is toiled and which he's shown himself wise under the sun. He says that is vanity. And then in verse 20, he says, "For all his days are sorrowful and his work burdensome." Okay, even the night, his heart takes no rest. You see, it's not the people that is working for that have made it to be like this. It's the person that has chosen to make it like this for themselves. Because we have a choice in what we do. And it goes on in that 23. The second part says, "Even in the night, his heart takes no rest." Do you know them? Some people, even when they come home, they can't sleep. They can't, their work is everything. They think it, they sleep it, they drink it, they wake up with it. That's all. And it's such a person they're speaking to here. It says, in the night, his heart takes no rest. And the preacher says, this also is vanity. But look at who, the wisdom of God. 24 says, nothing is better for a man that he should eat and drink, that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. For who can eat or who can have enjoyment more than I? For God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in his sight. But to the sinner, he gives the work of gathering and collecting that he may give to him who is good before God. Okay? No Christian is called to become a workaholic. The Bible is saying here, it said, to the sinner, God has given the work of gathering and collecting. Okay? And I'm not saying, yes, it's the unbelievers that should be workaholics. But that is what, you know, it's implying in here. It's saying that's not for us. That's not what it's called us to. That's not for. That's not what we should be. And to an extent, sometimes it indicates a lack of trust in God. Not in all cases, but sometimes it just indicates a lack of trust in God. And we want to do it in our own strength. Okay, or sometimes it's a means of escape for us, escape from reality. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
If you have been blessed by this message, please don't hesitate to contact us at www.wordoflife-lcc.org. And remember, God loves you.